The subject that we're going to talk about this evening is, the title of it is Praise for the Mystery. Praise for the Mystery. And this particular idea came about as a result of going through the book of Ephesians. And as you'll see, when we get into it, you'll see what I'm talking about as far as what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. That's where the subject comes up, and there are some other scriptures in Ephesians that relate to it. So anyway, as you look at God's plan of salvation, fundamentally, that plan of salvation is a mystery. And as we understand that mystery, which God has given us the privilege to have insight into because he has revealed it, then we can value it. And that's what Paul was trying to do as he was writing his letter to the church in Ephesus. And there are various places in the scriptures where God gives us insight into his plan. And Ephesians is one of those places where God gives us quite a bit of insight into his plan of salvation for all mankind. So Ephesus is the place where he began speaking to about this particular subject. As we're all aware, Paul began the church there in the city of Ephesus, and he worked there for a fairly lengthy period of time. He was there long enough to stir up the city of Ephesus, and it's always been remarkable to me that the people in Ephesus were basically standing in the street yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they were very upset at Paul, and they took Paul and were seeking to try him and creating big disturbance there. I just can't imagine people standing there and yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," but I do look at the news and see people yelling as groups in unison and singing songs and all of that. So it's obviously something that didn't take place just in the time of the Apostle Paul. And also, as you look at the city of Ephesians, the Apostle John established it as the city from which he worked. It was basically his home church. And from there, he would either go out or he would send others out representing him. And so it was an important city in the early church. We know that the Ephesus church is mentioned in Revelation 2. And it was the church of the apostles and the beginning of the church of God. And it had special qualities which God takes note of. As you look at the city of Ephesus, it's in Asia Minor. It was a very important city in its time, and it was a city that was wealthy. It was a city that had a bunch of different philosophies and religious currents in it. And you also had some Jews there, and most of the people were Gentiles. So you had some Jews there, but most of them were Gentiles. And interestingly, as Paul was called, one of the cities that he eventually got to and was able to speak to was the city of Ephesus. And Paul was instrumental in the founding of the church there. And with those details in mind, let's begin by looking at what the Apostle Paul emphasized as he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. So Paul had a very special feeling for the people in Ephesus, as anybody would, as the founder of that particular church. Paul had worked there for several years. He was familiar with the brethren there. He got to know them. As he worked there, he ordained elders and others who were servants in the church. And when Paul was leaving, he came through the area there, he asked all the elders to come down and to Miletus, and there he spoke with them and basically was telling them, "I won't be back. I'm going to go on to Jerusalem, and He had some insight into what was going to happen at Jerusalem, and he was not able to make it back there to the city of Ephesus. So it was a very sad time as he was parting, and the church, he had done his best to serve the church there, and they recognized that, and they told him, don't go. But he knew that he had a mission and a purpose in life, and so he was going to fulfill that. So let's look at, begin here and think about some things as you talk. I wanted to bring a concept forward here before we actually look at what Paul has to say. You know, as you look at life, there are things we are exposed to which we might call the wow factor. When we are exposed to whatever it might have been, it's something so amazing and astounding that all we can say is wow. I know that one of the things that took place this past weekend, you had the Super Bowl. Well, the Super Bowl, just by the very name of that particular game, it's supposed to be super. Well, in my experience, from the very beginning of the Super Bowl to present, some Super Bowls you might say were super, and some of them were not. And if you look at the lead up to the game this past Sunday, you recognize that they really hyped it, and it was supposed to be a big deal, and it turned out to be not as exciting. It wasn't quite as super as they made it out to be. And so anyway, you can hype things as they did the Super Bowl, but that doesn't mean it's super. But what Paul is going to be relaying here truly is something that is something that you would say wow to. And it's something that we as Christians need to be aware of, because I'm not sure we are as wowed by it as we may have been in our early time in the church. I know that there are a few things that I've experienced in life that all you could say was wow. And one of them was going to the city of Pittsburgh. So we were coming from the east into Pittsburgh, and I don't know how many people have been to Pittsburgh, but if you go into Pittsburgh, you go through a tunnel. And you go through this tunnel, and it's dark. And to me, when you get to you're at the end of the tunnel, and you come out into the light, you know, especially on a bright and beautiful day, if you come out of that tunnel and you look down, you can't help but see Three Rivers Stadium, the Three Rivers coming through there, and really, it's a spectacular view. And or at least it was in my mind, and all I could say was, wow, this is pretty amazing. I mean, it's just a city. It's there with the Three Rivers, but it was an impressive sight. And so I could say, wow. And that's just a physical thing. But what Paul is offering is much bigger and more spectacular than any sight that we can see as human beings. So let's get into this by thinking about Paul. And Paul, for Paul, the wow factor in his life, as he grew up, he was a Jew. And as a Jew, he was convicted of the ideas that were put forward in Judaism. In fact, he was trained in the Jewish ideas and Jewish religion. And he excelled. He was a standout in Judaism. And as a result of that, he was able to advance in the Jewish religion, and he became very prominent. He was a rabbi in all probability, and he was very knowledgeable of the scriptures, and he was absolutely convinced that he was right. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and he was convinced that he was right, and he was so prominent in the religion that when the crowd was stirred up and going to stone Stephen to death, he was standing right there. He saw them stone him. He watched over the clothes, and he had no qualms about the fact that they were killing this man. And he was standing right there and watching these stones hit him. and killing the individual Stephen. So Paul was convinced, or Saul at that time, he was convinced that he was doing the right thing. He was commissioned by the Jewish leadership to go out and to persecute the church and bring all these people that were following Christ back into the fold, because they were heretics, they were going astray, and they were teaching false teachings, and he was seeking to stamp that out. So that was Paul's mindset, and he was on a mission as he went up to Damascus, and we all know that God said, okay, that I'm going to stop this. And so God intervened directly in his life and spoke to Paul, and Paul heard Christ speak to him. And God blinded him, and he was unable to see. And the other people with him recognized there was something going on, but they did not hear what Paul heard. So Paul was made blind, and he needed help going into the city of Damascus. And so he went forward, but Paul really did not understand why God had confronted him in this way. So he went into the city, and Paul was, you know, we know, a faithful man as far as he understood it. So he was praying to God, and God helped him to understand what was going on. He had another man there that came to him, and God sent a message through this man. And he let Paul know that Paul was being singled out for God's great purpose, a purpose that Paul didn't understand at all. Paul was a representative and basically a herald for the Jewish way of thinking. And God said, I don't want you to do that. There's no profit in that. And so I want you to become my herald. I want you to go out for me as an apostle and represent me. So Paul went through all of this. And amazingly, Paul did not balk at that. And Paul was willing to be submissive to God. And basically, he was forced through God confronting him to change his whole way of thinking. And so where at one point, Paul was wowed by the scriptures and the truths he understood, and he came to understand that all of that was wrong. It was all wrong, and what had wowed him in the past was not accurate. And so God opened his mind to see what really is significant and important in life. And the wow factor for Paul changed. And Paul was an enthusiastic representative of God, not only in Ephesus, but in all of the churches where Paul went forward as God's herald. And so Paul realized the magnitude of what God had opened his eyes to see. So God had taken the scales off his eyes and helped him to see that his understanding was flawed, and helped him to understand the picture as God wanted it to be understood. And that was only because God intervened directly in his life. It wasn't because Paul was an intellectual. It wasn't because he was a Jew. It wasn't anything like that. It was a matter of God in his mercy looking down at Paul and saying, I am going to use you as my representative. And Paul realized, why did you choose me? Paul became a very converted man, but Paul also wondered, why in the world did you choose me? But God chose all of us because he saw something in each one of us that can be helpful to his kingdom and his work today and his work in the time to come. So Paul was a very effective teacher in Judaism. And now with God's calling, he became an effective teacher of the truths of God that are part of Christianity. And he came to understand that the central figure in all of this was Jesus Christ. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And there Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins by focusing on the Father and the one who became his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul focuses upon God right off the bat. And he tells us, who blessed us in every spiritual blessing. So Paul is pointing out that through God the Father and Jesus Christ, we have been blessed spiritually in every way. We have been blessed spiritually in every day, in every way. And as he says, in the heavenly places in Christ. So God has done this for us. And so as Paul begins his letter, he comes from a particular perspective, and he is speaking on God's behalf and praising God to the hilt, because God deserves that praise. His desire is that his excitement, and Paul was excited about the truth. Here he is coming into Ephesus among people who do not know God. The majority of them don't know God. And the Jews, who don't fully understand, just as he didn't understand. So he comes into the city and he's excited and he wants to share the truth with them. And he seeks to stimulate the people to whom he is writing to ponder what God has done and to ascribe to God the glory that is his due. And so he's grateful and he's thankful for what God has given him, and he seeks to get his audience, the church in Ephesus, to feel the same way, to see what he sees. He was wowed by it, and he wanted them to be wowed by it, to recognize the magnitude of what God had given him the opportunity to understand. So he's seeking to magnify and glorify God in his message to the people in Ephesus. And we have to realize that what Paul is expressing here was a reality for the people in Ephesus. It wasn't a wish, and it's a reality for you and me. It's not something small or insignificant. It's something that is of paramount importance. It's important to us now, and it's important to our future. Our eternity hangs in the balance as far as our understanding and application. So he's telling these people that everything that Christians have received through God's saving act in Jesus Christ is summarized in the expression, every spiritual blessing. And that's what we've been given, every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ. And God has worked that out for all of us. So in a sense, you can summarize the opening words of the book of Ephesians as an outburst of praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God deserves our praise and our exaltation and our humility before him for what he has given to all of us. And this outburst was most appropriate. It's an outburst that we should feel compatible with. Paul felt that way, and we should as well. So let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God is telling us here in the second verse in Ephesians that this whole plan is something that God didn't think of as an afterthought, but it was planned from day one. And it began before time began, as we see from other scriptures, from the foundation of the world. This was what God was planning to work out with his called out ones. And so he's laying this out from and telling us this was established at the foundation of the world. And what was established? That we should be holy. God is forming and shaping us into a holy people, a people that are like him, a people that are like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and without blame before him in love. Yes, we have been forgiven, and therefore our sins have been removed, and we are without blame. And we are able to come before the God who loved us. He first loved us. And he is working in us to develop his love as our way of living as well. It says in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so it mentions predestination here, but it's not as complicated as many people in the Protestant community came to believe that you were predestined, and if you were predestined, you were going to be saved no matter what. And then there were other people that were predestined to death and the lake of fire. Well, that's not an accurate understanding of what Paul's talking about. What he was saying is that everybody has been predestined by God to be given their opportunity to be called out of this world and come to understand the truth. It's a matter of timing. Not everybody gets that opportunity right now, but everybody will get that opportunity eventually. Some now, and some, you know, continuing along as God calls, many as Christ returns and begins his kingdom, and there will be others who will have their call at the time of the second resurrection. So God has a plan, and his goal is that whatever point in time you are given the opportunity, he has predestined those he calls as being part of his family, as sons and daughters in his family. And it is something that is God's good pleasure. He's thrilled to do this. This is why he created the heavens and the earth and why he created us as part of that creation. His goal is that we would become a part of his family. So verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we don't deserve this. Paul recognized he didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it either. God is a gracious God, and he's extended his grace to all of us, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that is, through his Son. We've been accepted through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That is, we've been forgiven of our sins. The price that we needed to pay has been paid by Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, we've been forgiven according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. God has given us something that is fantastic to consider. Something fantastic to consider that most of the world is not concerned about at all. They're not thinking about it. It's not something that is on their radar, but God has given us the opportunity to come to understand this. And Paul, in writing his letter, is seeking to get the Ephesians to see the magnificent opportunity that we've been given. It's not something small. It's something that is, wow. Imagine what God has done for all of us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So what God has revealed to us is a mystery. It's a mystery that has been a mystery throughout the ages. People have not understood it. And a mystery is something that is hidden. And it's not something you're going to figure out through your wisdom, your skill, your ability. You aren't going to figure it out. And that's exemplified by the prophet Daniel. You had in Paul's time mystery religions. You had Mithraism and others that were mystery religions and had a mystery to them that had to be revealed. And this is way beyond any mystery religion. You have, you know, these various religions that were impacting people and confusing, because you realize God was revealing a mystery, and you have these other religions that are revealing mysteries, and that was all meant to be confusing to people. Satan duplicates what God is doing, and his goal is to keep people deceived, to keep people from understanding the magnitude of God's plan and what he's working out for mankind. So God revealed the mystery, and we gain some knowledge of that because you go back to the Old Testament and we can understand mystery a little bit better by looking at what Daniel had to say about that subject. In Daniel 2, it talks about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had a dream, and it woke him up and was something that he just didn't understand and was very confused about. So he wanted his wise men, his people that were the supposedly the seers and the people, the prophets in his kingdom, to reveal it to him. But he said, "Look, I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed. You tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation." So they didn't know. They had no clue. They couldn't figure it out, and he didn't give them any hints. And he said, "If you guys can't solve this, you're all dead." And so Daniel was made aware of this, and talked to the king, and he said, "Give me some time, and I will come back and help you with my. I will seek to give you the interpretation." So Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his three friends, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and who were his companions, and they all sought the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. So Daniel and his companions sought God and sought for his an understanding that they would not die with the other wise men of Babylon. And then God, and I'm sure they prayed, they may have fasted, it doesn't tell us, but they went to God for the answer because they didn't know. Daniel didn't know, but they all asked that God would reveal to them the answers that they needed in order to give Nebuchadnezzar the answer that he was seeking. So they prayed about it, and God gave them a vision to be able to understand. And then then Daniel went back and gave all the credit to God for his understanding, and he revealed this mystery to the king. And as a result of that, they were given great prominence in the kingdom, because Nebuchadnezzar knew the only way that he could have understood this is if it was revealed to him by God. And God did, in his mercy, help Daniel to understand it. So so this gives us an illustration of what a mystery is all about. And as Paul says, God revealed the mystery to his people. It's something that was hidden, that people did not know, but God in his mercy opened Daniel's mind to see it. And the mystery that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians is something that God could only reveal. And so he's, in his mercy, allowed me to understand it. He's allowed you as members of his church to understand it. God revealed it. And the fact that we can understand it is a blessing from God. It has nothing to do with our intellect or any other quality that we may have, but only the fact that God opened our minds to see it. So Paul became aware of the mystery when God confronted him, and God gave him the opportunity to yield to him, which he did. And then God taught Paul directly for 3 years in the wilderness. And then Paul went out eventually as a herald or an apostle of God and began preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the various churches where he traveled. And as he went out and he traveled, he shared the truths that he had learned. He shared the mystery that God had revealed to them. And I'm sure that Paul was excited when he went through Asia Minor, the various churches that he went to and where he founded church congregations, and he shared with them the wonderful things that God had opened his eyes to see. And so he went, so he talks about this quite often. In fact, 21 times Paul mentions mystery in his letters. So it was something that was prominent in Paul's message to the churches. And not only did Paul use the term mystery in the book of Ephesians, but he used it elsewhere, as I've already hinted. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And this helps us to gain a perspective on what is meant by the mystery. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." So when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence. I did not come with a bunch of things that would impress you. I came with a simple, direct message. And it's a simple and direct message that is so significant, it should wow you. It should startle you. It should be something that you realize this is the most valuable thing that I have ever come to know. And he said, I didn't come there with a bunch of hype. I didn't come and tell you about some Super Bowl or something like that, something physical. This is way beyond that. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he goes on to say, "For I determined not to show to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why just focus on that? Because that's the central point of all of it. Nothing moves forward. There's no value there except through Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't I bring you the central figure in all of this mystery? So he preached to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. So I didn't come there and have all of these impressive words that would wow you. I brought to you the truths of God that should wow you because of their significance. He says, I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. So why was I able to impart this to you? It was through God working in me to guide me and direct me in understanding. And as God opened my eyes to see, then I wanted to share this with you. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't look to men, but look to God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And who are those who are mature? They are those whom God has called. They are those who God has called out, and they have responded, and they have begun to yield themselves to God through his Spirit. So he said, and yet not the wisdom of this age. That's not what he's imparting. And it's something that the rulers of this age, the people that were educated, the people that were considered smart, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They had no understanding. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Yes, God revealed it. God revealed it, and God has called people out throughout the ages. And it's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So obviously, they had no clue who Jesus Christ was. The Gentiles didn't. The Romans, they didn't care who's Jesus Christ. And as you look at the Jews, they didn't value Christ either. Christ was standing right in their midst. They didn't hear him. They didn't respond to him. And here is Jesus Christ in their midst, revealing to them who he was. He is the promise of God, and sharing with them the truths of the Bible, correlating himself with the Bible. And they rejected him. And as we well know, they killed him. So the mystery of God focuses on salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. And it's not just the death of Jesus Christ, it is also Christ being raised from the grave and completing his mission on the earth and then returning to heaven where he sits at this time, and we await his coming. As you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it also mentions this mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. There it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever." So in Romans, Paul reveals that God was the one who brought about this revelation of the mystery, revealed it to Paul, revealed it to others who carried it forward, and it's something that has been revealed to all of us. And interestingly, as you look at the Jews considered themselves God's people, which on one level they were, because God called them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land and worked with them. They were his people. But God was not just going to work with a physical people. That wasn't his end goal. And sadly, the people of Israel did not respond to God. They were not faithful to God. And so God did cast them aside in a sense and took away their what understanding they had and moved on. And so God, since that time, has moved forward with the church. He began that process at Pentecost, and that's why we're here, because God called us out of the world, and God gave us his Spirit and opened our minds to see this panorama, to see something of value that we maybe we didn't understand. And, you know, the thing is, we come into the church, and when we first come across this truth, then we are wowed. But as we go along in the faith, it's easy for it to become something that we're less than wowed by, that it's not as exciting as it once was. And it is crucial that we maintain that intensity and that wow factor. Look at what God has revealed to me. It's like for me, in looking at, you know, you continue to study and trying to grow each day, you know, a little bit day by day. And the thing is, we come across scriptures that we've read before, but sometimes those scriptures resonate in a way that they never did before. And we need to be ready to see things that, oh, I didn't know that. I was unaware of that. And then respond in an appropriate way to seeing things more clearly. So we may not have understood it in a certain way. Like for me, I never understood that anything about quite, you know, understood the mystery so much and understood that Paul is revealing this mystery here in this first part of the book of Ephesians, and just never understood it that way quite as much. You know, so as you study, look for things that God is teaching you. It may be old, it may be something you reviewed in the past, but you know, it's worth going through and understanding and seeing the value into it in it once again. And so God has given us something that is, you know, basically the riches of God and the wealth of God, and what he is doing to all of us. The way that Paul expresses it is that God is, in a sense, he lavishes us with the knowledge of the mystery. Well, lavishing has to do with washing. So in a sense, God is washing you, immersing you, and washing you in this spiritual truth. And God is doing that. And so he's, in an abundant way, giving us this knowledge and this understanding. So, and the ultimate goal, of course, is something that is incredibly big. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. So he's made known to us the mystery, and he says in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that he's talking about the content of the mystery, and he uses a term there to sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and earth. So basically, the sum of everything that God has revealed to us is all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. And the text suggests that God's summing up of these heaven and earth in Christ is his act of bringing all things together in and under Christ, unifying them in some way in Christ. So God is bringing everything together. As you look at the world in which Paul lived, and Paul was going to the city of Ephesus, and he was speaking to Gentiles, and he mentions the fact that the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no part in it. They had no knowledge of it. They didn't realize its significance. And he talks about this wall of partition, which is just symbolic of the fact that the people of Israel were called by God, and the Gentiles didn't have anything to do with that. But as God is beginning to work in and through the church, he lets them know that God's ultimate purpose is not just with Israel, but God created all men and all women, and his ultimate purpose is to give them the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. It's something that is all-encompassing. Everybody has their chance to be a part of it. And the partition that separated Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, that's been knocked down through Jesus Christ. You're all one. And the goal is, through Christ, to bring everything together in unity and in harmony and in regard to God's purpose. As you look at the world in Paul's time and you look at the world today, it is a world that is fragmented and alienated. And how did the world come to be fragmented and alienated? Well, that all began with the first sin, Satan's deception, Satan's influence coming into the world. Sin enters the world, and man took a wrong turn at that point, and he's been going down the wrong path throughout all of history. And the only solution to the world's problems is not anything we're going to do. It has nothing to do with government or anything like that. It is a focus upon the work of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we are going to all become one. So that's where God's moving the whole world. Whether they know it or not, they're all moving in that direction. And all the fragmentation, all of the alienation is going to be resolved, and we are going to be one in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Christ that we're going to be able to accomplish that. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, in my years in the church, always believed that Jesus Christ was our Savior. He died for our sins. But we've developed more understanding over this particular point. And what I think we've come to see is that, you know, at one point the world talks about Jesus Christ in a certain way, and we've come to see that and coming from out of the world, we did not want to be like the world, whether it's a Catholic perspective or a Protestant perspective. We did not want to go down that path. And I think by doing so, we ended up diminishing Jesus Christ instead of exalting him in the way that he always should have been. I think we've become more balanced on that. I think God has led us to a better understanding of that particular subject. And it is Christ who is the central figure. And there's no way of getting away from that. And we don't want to get away from that because it is through him that we are going to come into harmony with God, and that we're going to come into harmony with one another, and we're going to be part of something that brings the whole world to one place where we're all on the same page and working together in unity to accomplish God's purpose. So we see that the world is in need of God's intervention and helping us to begin to see the great and the wonderful things that God is working out. And one of the ways of looking at that is that Christ came into the world and fulfilled his purpose. He died on our behalf, and after 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected, and he continued his work and finished that up, and then he returned to heaven. So that's where he is at present. He is in heaven, awaiting his opportunity to return and continue to work out God's plan in person. At this point, he's working in the church. He's working in my life and in your life. But we know we all are going through life, and we're going through the various things that we have responsibility for, and we know that this is all in the end going to work out. As we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come. So in the fullness of when the fullness of time had come, well, what took place? Christ came. And when the fullness of time came for Christ to die, he died just as God said he would. And in the fullness of time, he was raised from the grave by the power of God. And he returned to heaven where he sits at God's right hand. And we all know that God is working in our lives right now, but with the ultimate goal that in the fullness of time, Christ is going to return. And if we have been proven faithful, that we are going to be resurrected, and that the whole world is going to be given the opportunity to understand the truths of God, just as we have. The mystery will be revealed to them, just as that mystery has been revealed to you and me. So, in the fullness of time, it's all going to work out, it's all going to come to pass. And Paul speaks of this in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There it says, and you he made alive. And when he says you, he's talking about me, he's talking about you, he's talking about Christians, talking about the people God has called out. You, Christians, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I mean, we all were living our lives ignorant of the mystery of God and going about our business. And God, in his mercy and his grace, called us out. And he helped us to begin to see this mystery, to understand the mystery, and to see its value. And Satan has kept most of the world deceived. They don't know. And so they continue to be sadly alienated from God and caught up in sin and living lives of futility. And that spirit, Satan and the demons, works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And then he goes on in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God died on our behalf, not because we deserved it. He, even though we were sinners, he died for us in order that we could be forgiven. And God is, this is so important to God. God said, I want you to review this and think about the magnitude of what I have accomplished through Jesus Christ. So he said, I want you to keep my Passover on the 14th, just as Jesus did, to be reminded of what Jesus accomplished. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it and think about the fact that you have sinned and that you need God's forgiveness and God's help in your life. And if you don't have it, you're not going to make it. But I want you to make it. And I want you to review this because I want you to stand back and think about the magnitude of what I have done for you. To realize the fantastic mystery that I have revealed to you, and to be reminded of how valuable it is. And he goes on to say in verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has called us out, and God has worked in us. We are his workmanship, and God's Spirit is how God works in our lives. So he is working in our lives to help us to be honed and shaped and prepared for that kingdom that is to come. And he wants us, and it's crucial that we value this and that we don't lose sight of it and we realize how important it is. So Ephesians points to the summing up of the universe in Christ as the final goal of God's plan, which has not been realized yet. It's in process. That work is going on in my life and yours, and in the lives of all those whom God has called, and he's preparing them for the kingdom. He's preparing us for something truly magnificent when we are revealed as the sons of God at the resurrection of the dead. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that's been his goal and purpose in writing the book of Ephesians. He wants them to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So he has been given the opportunity to understand. And Paul has been excited about what God has revealed to him. And he was thrilled to be able to travel and to share with others the truth that God had revealed to him. And so as he spoke to the church in Ephesus, he encouraged them with the knowledge of that truth, and he expressed his excitement, and he wanted them to be excited as well. Paul could see the wow factor in what God was working out in his life and what God had commissioned him to share with those whom he would call to go out and share it with others. So when he had the opportunity to speak out on God's behalf, he was happy to do so because he knew the magnitude of what he was sharing. So he went out and spoke to Jew, he spoke to Gentile, he spoke to the guards who were watching over him in prison. He spoke to them, and took that opportunity to share the gospel. So it is that we, I wanted to take the time to go through this and share this with you. It's something that that I hadn't thought about before. You may have already thought about it, but the wow factor that Paul is talking about here, it is still wow. It hasn't changed. And it's something that we still need to recognize and step back and say, wow, look what God is doing in my life and in the lives of other Christians. And wow, what God is going to do in his kingdom. And I get to be a part of it. So hopefully that's helpful to you. I hope you'll find it encouraging. And, you know, we have the opportunity to focus on what God has done for all of us through Christ in keeping the holy days and keeping the Passover and the other days, as Christ is the central figure in all of those days that we will begin to rehearse once again. So thanks, everybody, for joining. I hope you found it profitable. I found it profitable in preparing, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. So